Here it is, already, just a few weeks before Christmas. And I hear people say things like, how did it get here so fast? You know what? It takes the same amount of time every year. But it still takes the same amount of time. And I have to be honest, because I've already been sucked in, and I feel bad about it in a way, in a lot of ways, because I've already been sucked in with a happy holidays. I was leaving a place, and as I'm leaving the place, you know, the clerk is so nice and so friendly and waited on me, and even though they were busy, had a smile on her face, and as I walk away, she gives me this farewell, happy holidays. Well, just without thinking, I echoed the same return and said to her, happy holidays. And then it dawned on me, why did I do that? Because it's not happy, it's Merry Christmas. We continue to try and we see, let's take Christmas out of it. This is just a winter celebration, so happy holidays. But that's really not what it's about. I think I've shared the story before how people and especially young people are losing the whole concept of what Christmas is and what Christmas is about. Many, many years ago, we lived in Mount Carroll, and I'll never forget, there was a young man lived across the street, and Christmas time came, and he came over and started talking about, oh, Christmas, and it's going to be so great, because at Christmas, his family was going to be coming up, so we'd have company there, and he was going to get all of these presents and different things given to him, and he talked about all of the worldly stuff at Christmas, and finally, I looked at him, I said, Thad, I said, tell me something. Why do we celebrate Christmas? And he had no idea. He had no idea. And by the way, him and his family went to church. But somehow they'd missed it. Somehow he missed the concept, the idea that Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Christ. So I don't want us to do that, and as hard as sometimes messages are to go through, and as hard sometimes to be fresh, I want us to remember that this year and every year is Merry Christmas. And for many years, I've been really dismayed with the commercialization of Christmas. Farm and Fleet here in town, they started putting their Christmas display up shortly after Halloween. They closed things off and moved things around. And it's commercialized everything. The commercials started beginning from the day after Thanksgiving, otherwise known as Black Friday. By the way, I think Black Friday is losing some of its zest because the stores are just opening up at certain times on Thanksgiving. Again, I'm guilty because my wife did this. And we'd had our Thanksgiving meal, and family had gone home, and she said, oh, Walmart is doing their sale starting at 6 o'clock. I said, oh, how nice. And she said, we need to go. I said, no, we don't. And she said, well, I'll go by myself. I can't do that. So I said, okay, we'll go, but if we're going to go, we need to get there before 6 o'clock. Oh, no, we don't need that. We don't need it. 6 o'clock is fine. We get to Walmart about 10 to 6, and the parking lot is full. I mean, there's not hardly a place to put the vehicle, and I said, I knew we needed to get here earlier, and true to form. Now, my wife says this with love in her heart. She looks at me and says, shut up. Now, don't anybody get upset about that. She's a loving, caring wife, and she doesn't mean anything by it. I'm going to hear about this when I get home. But we go. I said, okay, I'll drop you off the door, and you go on in, and I'll park, and I'll come in. So I parked the vehicle, and I went in, and oh, my goodness. When I walked in, they handed me a map of Walmart. I have never needed a map of Walmart. I know where the pharmacy is. That's mainly why I go to Walmart. But a map of Walmart, And then, okay, if you want to buy this, you've got to go over and get in this line. And crowded. Many people everywhere. And then I go over and I get in the line that they said I was supposed to get in, and I was in the wrong line. And I didn't see Donna. And I asked somebody, I said, wait a minute, this is what, and I finally told him, I said, this is what I meant. Oh, well, we don't have a line for that. There's people just kind of crowded around this item. You go down here. And sure enough, I go down and people are crowded around this item. There's a pretty good crowd. Donna standing off to the side because she's small and demure and she can't kind of get into things the way I do. And I'm looking and it's like, there's no way that we're going to pull this off. And I see a guy standing really close to the item we want. And I stepped up to him and I said, sir, are you in line for this? He said, no. He said, I'm looking for this over here. I said, okay, do you mind if I step in here? He said, no. And I stepped in, and really, this is the great Christmas spirit that we all get excited about. Oh, boy, it's Thanksgiving, and we're buying Christmas presents. And so I stepped in line, and I noticed there were three other guys there that were my size or bigger. And I started talking to them in the friendliest of terms. And we came up with a plan. We were going to get our gift. We were going to get what we wanted to buy. And so what we did, we get shoulder to shoulder, and I'm kind of at the end. Nobody's coming between us. Just not going to happen. And sure enough, chaos happened. They rung the bell or blew the whistle or whatever, and all of a sudden the store just went crazy. People yelling, screaming, pulling, pushing, shoving, but my four stood solid. You weren't moving us, and we had the guy at the front, and he pulled one off, and he handed it to one guy, he pulled another one off, and he handed another one. Another guy wanted two, he pulls two off, and the other guy gets his, and I'm kind of on the end of the line, and they pull off, and they pass one down to me. Well, when the chaos started, I looked at Donna, who was kind of standing over here with the basket, and she's just like, we're not going to get anything. I said, don't worry, we got this. And nobody could get through our, we were just such great in the Christmas spirit. So finally I get what we wanted and put it in the basket. I think, all right, man, I am done. We're going home. And I take the basket and I start pushing it toward the front. Well, you had to find the right route to get to the register. I don't know if any of you are there. It was insane. And you can't just turn and go to the register. That's all taped off. And I'm headed to the register, and Donna says, oh, well, there's a few other things that I wanted to look at. I said, okay, I'm going to stand right here. And Donna's busy. She's running all over the store. And she comes and she puts something else in the basket. She comes and puts something else in the basket. And finally she comes and I says, are you ready now? She said, yes. But I was very pleased because we were out of there and I was home by 6:45. She moved fast. The commercialization, and we get sucked into it. You know, I had to go the next day to Walmart and the thing that I'd gotten the night before was still there and it was still on the same price. So what was the big deal about being there at 6 o'clock on Thanksgiving? Oh, well, that's the way it worked. Increasingly, stores have started doing, well, not started doing something, but when it comes to Christmas time, we start hearing more and more music in stores. And one of the things I like is we started hearing Christmas songs and stuff like that and Christmas sales. And that Christmas music is really special. A spokesperson for the United States Postal Service says that on the last Monday before Christmas, roughly 1 billion packages, cards, and letters are mailed at the post office. The other thing that we see at Christmas is it's really no fun for a lot of people because they suffer from what's called seasonal affective disorder. And during wintertime with shorter days and nights are longer, the temperatures drop, moods tend to suffer. Not everybody has fun. Not everybody can enjoy this time. And this year, though, this year, as I was paying attention to the stores and listened, I kind of had a change of heart just a little bit on this commercialization. Because I went the day after Black Friday, I went on Saturday. Of all things, I had to go back to Walmart again. Now, let me tell you, I don't think I make it into Walmart a dozen times in a year. I just don't spend much time there, but it seemed like I was busy with it this past week. Anyway, I heard, as I walked through the store, I heard Christmas songs. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And as I'm walking around, that made me feel kind of good. And I'm walking around, I hear, do you hear what I hear? Oh. And as I'm walking through the store, I'm hearing the old classics from the hymnals, the songs that talk about Jesus, the songs that talk about the birth of a Savior, that talks about the shepherds. And you know, then there's always that one song they play that I just detest. You know, We Three Kings. We've talked about that. I don't like it. I'll never like it. And every time I hear the song, as I've said before, all I can picture are elephants and their trunks and the trunks swinging back and forth, and it'll hurt my shoulder, so I'm not going to do it. But we three kings. We're going to talk more about that. But here's the thing. As I listen to the music in these stores and the commercialization that's going on and everything that's taking place, I thought, you know what? Even though this is all about money and possessions and properties and stuff like this, there's a message coming through, and God is still managing to get that through as we listen to the message of music. And I had to feel that, you know what? God can work through just about He can work through anything and everything. And as resentful as people are to the things at this time of year, He still brings that message alive. Sometimes we get concerned about the saturations of songs and we think of it as a problem, but you know, it's not a problem to the Lord, because those are songs of praise, and He deserves our praise. And when the Pharisees wanted Jesus to silence the rowdy disciples who were praising Him, Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The adventure, as we're going to talk today, the adventure of the Magi is really an inspiring story, and as inspiring as any for people who are down. Most scholars believe the Magi's visit, and I'm going to tell you, Donna asked me, because I do this lesson every year. It's not the same sermon, but it's kind of the same lesson. And Donna said, you know, you don't have to keep telling them, they get it. And I told her, I said, you know, Donna, my job is to tell the truth and to share Scripture in a truthful way and not to add to the myth that may go into it. And as we talk about, and this is part of why I have a problem with We Three Kings, as we talk about the Magi, what is portrayed even in the nativity scene is really not the way it was. And there's a lot of differences of things that people don't understand. And so today we're going to talk about a little bit. It's a great story and it's inspiring, and we should pay attention. And it's a good story for those that are disheartened and depressed at this time of year. Most scholars believe that the Magi's visit was much later than what we see, that they actually were not there with the shepherds. They were not there the night of His birth. As a matter of fact, it's believed that the Magi didn't really show up until some 2 years after Christ was born. And the Magi's visit completes the angel's message to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. Why do we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what are we so joyous about? And how do we rightly celebrate Christmas? Well, as I share this today, I want you to think about some things. First of all, I want you to think about scheduling time to witness the Savior this year. Schedule some time to witness the Savior. A new baby was born. here recently, and I love this couple. I love them dearly. And they had a new baby, and I went to her husband. He's one of the policemen. I says, "Hey, you know what?" I said, "We need a baby for the nativity. We need a baby that we can lay outside in the cradle there, and actually have a real baby laying there. And your baby's only 4 months old, 5 months old, however." And I said, "It would be perfect." And then we kind of laughed about it. He says, "You know what? I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell my wife. I want to tell her that the pastor wants to use our daughter to be baby Jesus in the manger." And he went home and shared that with his wife in the most serious of tones. And she began trying to think, okay, now how can we do this? If we wrap her up really good and, you know, we get her in the, and then he finally said, no, he's only kidding. He got hit. I tried when Deidre was born to get Talisa to let me use Deidre as the baby, and she turned me down too. I don't know why. I may have, yeah. But schedule time to witness the Savior. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We just saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ child was to be born. Well, I guess the first question I want to ask is, who were the Magi? According to Matthew Henry, he says that the Magi in Persian society, Persian culture, which is where they came from, they were philosophers, and they were also the priests of that area. Now, dispel things again. Some traditions say that there was anywhere from 3 to 14 wise men in this caravan. Why do you think it is that we say 3? Let me help you. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. That's where it comes from. Oh, okay, so there's only 3, there's 3 gifts presented by multiple wise men. The Magi, as the word suggests, they were magicians of their day. And what kind of magicians were they? Well, they weren't those magicians that dabble in fortune-telling or palm reading or black magic or tarot cards. They didn't do that. They were students of astronomy. Now, again, definitions are important. They were students of astronomy, not astrology. Astrology is the study of the stars, and astronomy is the law of the stars. And they were both actually historically the same discipline, but in the 17th century they were separated. Astronomy is accepted in science today and widely studied as an academic discipline. It is a true science, and it's the study of objects and those things. Astrology, on the other hand, uses the apparent positions of celestial objects as a basis for psychology, prediction of future events, and just an esoteric type of knowledge. Astrology is not really defined as science. The scientific community considers astrology as what's called a pseudoscience. It's superstition. Astrology, that's the easiest way I can tell you, is superstition. In a bad sense, A magi is a sorcerer. The word there is the word that was used for Elymas the sorcerer in Acts 13:8. In a good sense, the magi were astronomers, stargazers, thinking intellectuals, and they were the scientists of their day. Matthew didn't tell us really who the magi were, how many there were, or what star they followed. The Magi definitely were not psychics. They were not diviners of any sort. They didn't know who to ask, where to look, how to start, when to go. And remember, they were not there at Jesus' birth, but they showed up much later. And for all of their wisdom, they almost bungled the job. Matthew informs readers that the Magi didn't come for the star, but they came for the Savior. They say, we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And the contrast is they saw a star, but they worshiped Christ, not the star. They didn't thank their lucky stars and bow to the heavens, to the sun, the moon, or the stars. See, Jesus is the bright morning star according to Revelation 22:16, but you take a minute and take time this year to worship the Savior. Take time to worship Jesus. And I don't mean just coming to church. I'm talking about your home and your family and your gatherings. And as you go through the things here at Christmas time, and there's things that can be depressing, there are things that can bring us down, but usually those are worldly things. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can worship him as much today as we can anytime, and even more so as we celebrate the birth of Christ. Take that time and worship the Savior. Take time to welcome Israel's shepherd. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. I heard of a site foreman, job foreman, and he had 10 very, very, very lazy men working for him. And so one day he decided that he was going to trick them into doing some work for a change. He called them together and he says, I've got a really, really easy job today for the laziest one among you. And he announced that. And he said, will the laziest man please put his hand up? Oh, as he looked, 9 hands went up in the air and 9 men saying, I know I am the laziest one you have. Well, he looked at the 10th man and he said, why didn't you put your hand up? The 10th man looked at him and says, too much trouble. I think he found his laziest man. Magi had their adventure cut out for them. Language is a problem. Land, another problem. Location, you know, lodging, luggage, whatever. And the kind of challenges that discourage travelers. But these wise men from the east, they rode in these great beasts of burden, and they trekked hundreds of miles and crossed barren desert roads. And even when they got to Jerusalem, they were told, nope, not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem. It's another 5 to 7 miles south of Jerusalem, and elevation about 2,500 feet above sea level. And already the men had surmounted cultural, geographical, and rational obstacles. They braved the wind and the sun and the wilderness. But the greatest danger awaiting them was not a sandstorm. The greatest danger was not heat, and it was not exhaustion. It was power and the pride of the politics of Herod. Known or unknown to them, their lives were at risk when they came to Herod. And they stumbled upon the most dangerous and hated man in Judea. Ever the politician, Herod was appointed tetrarch of Judea in 41 BC at about the age of 25. About 40 years before Christ was born, he was an Edomite, Esau's descendant by race, and Jewish by religion. His legacy in architecture is equal to his legacy of death. When he reconstructed the ancient Temple of Solomon, the Jews suspected his sinister motive going into the ancient Temple of Solomon, and they suspected that he wanted to possess the public genealogies that were collected there. especially those that were related to priestly families, hoping to destroy the genealogy of the expected Messiah. The Jews saw him only really as a usurper of the throne of David, the biggest grave robber there ever was. He didn't even spare the grave of David, robbing it and other cherished national treasures. This man, this King Herod, was so bloodthirsty that Augustus said, "I would rather be Herod's hog than his son." And he died in 4 BC, just shortly after he ordered the massacre of the innocents. Kill all of these children. Another thing that the Magi had to entertain was the council of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. I mean, they walked into a terrible place. A place where, you've got a king that is bloodthirsty and power thirsty, and then you've got the chief priests and the rulers there that knew nothing but to tell lies and to twist things and to distort things to make themselves look better. And they go in, and the priests had taken Old Testament stuff and changed it, and they distorted it so it looked good for them. In Matthew 2:6, it was talking, and it talks about a ruler, the coming ruler of my people Israel is there. But in Micah 5, it says the ruler over Israel. And they made a change in that, and they added the word my people. You see, the leaders, Israel's leaders, were not willing to share their Messiah. Not with the Edomite king or the Gentile magi. And consider the two words added to spike and to poke them, and that's why they were added. And how sad for these magi to hear these words. They traveled so far, and now they're finding it's a king that's not for everyone. Or so they were told. Those two words. Wise men such as them couldn't fail but examine the words and notice the difference. And the chief priests and the teachers were frosty and they were really just very cold as night. They were terribly possessive. And even though they have no real interest in who, where, or when the Messiah was born, Israel's shepherd was born, but the sheep were not following. Instead, they benefited other sheep that were not of the same pen. The chief priests and the teachers of the law quoted Scripture and the place and the time. But you know, they quoted Scripture, the place and the time that the Savior is to be born, that the Messiah is to be born. But you notice when you read this, they didn't go to worship Him at no point. But they had this knowledge. Reading on, it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until they stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The National Christmas Tree Association took a poll of over 1,000 families in the United States in these households about how people spend Christmas, what their mind is on and what happens with them at Christmas. And here's the results. Religious reflection, how many think about the religious aspect? 22%. Giving to the poor, well, that increases, 41%. Decorating the house, people are really big on that, 61%. Sending Christmas cards, 65%. But listen to this, exchanging gifts, 79% focus. That's what they think about for Christmas. And while exchanging gifts may be popular, many people complain of the fruitcake, which, by the way, I love fruitcake. I don't get it. It gets a bad rap. I absolutely love fruitcake, and my mother used to make the best. I've not had one, of course, since she died, but oh, I do remember it. Fruitcake's awesome. But anyway, people complain about the fruitcake or the re-gifts or other unwanted gifts. The worst Christmas gift, that I ever read of, and this had to be a young couple, because the boyfriend's gift, he gave his worst gift, I think, this young man gave his girlfriend a Thighmaster for Christmas. You know that machine, or that thing that, yeah. That just not a good idea. Anyway, they pick on me because I gave Donna a phone for Valentine's Day one time. I've never given her a Thighmaster. The word Christian comes from two words, Christ and Mass, the old Latin word and the Roman Catholic used to describe their worship. So Christmas is the worship of Jesus Christ. And again, the emphasis in the text is that they were overjoyed. When they bowed down and worshiped him, you will not find a more joyous group in the Bible. The first record of the word joy in the New Testament is associated with Magi's joy over Jesus' birth. Previously, the angel's announcement to the shepherds were, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And the angel's pronouncement of joy was the first great joy statement in the Bible, followed by the Magi's great joy, which was in Greek, but with more spunk and another word added after joy and great, they put this exceeding. The King James translation is this, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Another translation reads, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And joy, folks, is the most frequent term that's associated with the Christmas narratives. Notice the Magi's Christmas was a joyous one because they desired nothing in return for their gifts. They were there to worship, not to receive. Wouldn't it be great if we could do that? If we could just look at Christmas and celebrate the birth of Christ without expecting anything back. Have you lost it? Have you lost the joy of Christmas? Are you a selfish and miserly Scrooge to God this time of year? Have you thought about God this time of year? Do you think about God? Is your joy found in and bound in presence or in the presence? There's a difference. The person and the provision of Christ. Do you take time and make time to renew your commitment and to thank him? You know what? We're all here for one reason. And the truth is we're all here because God allows us to be. You think about that. And a place that we live where we can come together and we can worship, where we can celebrate the birth of a Savior, where we can celebrate Jesus who was in heaven and he came to earth, where we can celebrate the fact that he loved us and God loves us so much that he offers to us eternal life. That's what we celebrate. That's why we come together. That's what Christmas is about. So take time. Renew yourself to that commitment and be sure to thank him. Be sure to thank him. And try to take the joy that is in Christ and spread some of that around to people you know. It doesn't take much. A smile, a Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holiday, maybe a hug. Maybe just being there for somebody that needs to unload. Maybe they just need to vent a little bit and they need somebody to listen, and you're there to listen. Renew your commitment to thank Him and to worship and to serve Him. Not just for this season, but for the whole year. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, it's such a great time. We can come and we can celebrate the birth of a Savior. We can celebrate, Father, that Jesus was born and He came to this world for us. In a few months, Father, I know that we celebrate a risen Savior, but at this time we celebrate the birth of a Savior. Something new and something fresh coming into the world to be that final sacrifice for us. And I pray that as we would go through this Christmas season, that You would fill our hearts with joy, that we would just rejoice in the people we see and the things that we do, that, Father, we would be willing to wrap our arms around others and just give them a hug and wish them a Merry Christmas, a Merry Christ Mass, Christ worship. And Father, that is our desire. Help us to not forget the things that we need to do, and most importantly, to spend that time with You. And Father, I just lift this to You in Jesus' name.